Before I get into the text, I want to ask a couple of questions. It's Saturday, Sunday night. We've had a long week. We're tired. So I'm going to ask you questions. You can interact here a little bit this evening. Keep you awake, all right? What is your favorite Bible story? Now, you can't tell me the whole story. Just raise your hand and tell me what the story is, all right? What's your favorite story? Raise your hand and tell me. Anybody? Big, little, kids. Either way. Go ahead. Elijah on Mount Carmel, one of my absolute favorites. Esther. Adults, anybody? Come on. Nobody else has Bible stories they like? Back in the back. Back. Okay. Job, how it starts out. Unbelievable. And how it ends. Very good. Yes, ma'am. Moses. Which part about Moses? Just his whole life? Parts of the Red Sea. The parting of the Red Sea has to be one of my all-time amazing things when I think about the power of God. Can you imagine Brother White going down to Lake Erie? You know where I'm going with this. You take the whole church down to the lake and say, we are going to Ontario. How, preacher? I don't know. God just told me that's where we're going. And He told me to hold up my rod and hold up my hand. Can you imagine church standing there behind your pastor as he holds up a stick and his hand and watching Lake Erie go, pushes that Jet Express right out of the way? You know what I'm saying? Church, this is real life stuff that happened. Very good. Departing Red Sea, I can't preach that one tonight. Others, what's your favorites? What's that?
Food.
Food? All right. I like food too, and all men would say amen to that, all right? God provided food miraculously all through the Bible, didn't He? You think about the manna that He provided day in and day out. Here on your missions theme, more than enough. What's on there? The loaves and the fishes, how God did that. We'll touch a little bit on that. Good. Anybody else? Adults? Yes, ma'am. Samson, that's an amazing story, isn't it? Somebody as stronger than your dad, able to, with the strength of God, pull those things in, how God used him in a mighty way. Others? Sir?
Paul's conversion story.
Can you imagine? I often have thought about this. Can you imagine being Ananias? God comes to you and says, do you know a Saul of Tarsus? I've got a message for you to go give to him. And Ananias says, Lord, do you know that he's got a death warrant for me? You want to talk about being obedient to the Spirit of God? I preached a message not too long ago about what if God tapped on your heart to go to a Muslim nation? What if God tapped on your children's hearts to go to an ISIS-controlled land? Would you let them go? Ananias went to the number one murderer of Christians in that day and time. I'm not going to preach that message tonight. That's another message. Yes, sir, what was your favorite story?
Noah.
Build an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's something you use in a flood. What's a flood? Well, something you use, it's something that comes from rain. What's rain? But in all of that, Noah said, yes, Lord. And think about this. For 120 years, you think you have a big project at work? 120 years on the same project. Do you realize if you go back and look through history, Noah's sons were born during the time when he was building the ark? He had to have kids to help. He realized that, right? No, but they were born during that time frame. Amazing story how God used Noah. And can you imagine being the only family left in the world that stood for right? Today we come in and we fellowship with other Christians, don't we? And we take it for granted. I took it for granted. Until I went to an isolated island where we don't have this. And then you realize how much this is worth. Church, don't ever underestimate the value of spiritual fellowship and the necessity of it. Thank God that you have it. Thank God that you have it. Noah, very good. Anybody else? Mrs. White. The calling of Moses, a bush is burning. Now, I enjoy burning things, all right? And so, but everything I burn burns up, all right? And so, I'm not like a pyromaniac. I have gotten that before. But can you imagine standing there at this bush that's burning and not being consumed? I can sit around a campfire a long time and just watch the flames. It's mesmerizing. But God says, Moses, I have a job for you. Think about this. Moses was 40 years old when he went out to the backside of the desert. God trained him. He was in college, folks, for 40 years. And then God started using him. The missionaries are going to the field. If God doesn't use you in the first week that you're there, don't give up. 2 years we knocked on doors. 2 years we invited people. 2 years next to nothing happened. Why? Because God had me on the backside of a desert teaching me some things. And God has showed up. And boy, is it sweet when God does that. Very good. Brother Fennell. Three Hebrew children. Here's something for you to think about. Research on your own time, Brother Fennell. Did the three Hebrew children ever see Jesus Christ in the fire? Something I never thought about until I was reading through it. Who tells us that they see the fourth as the like of the Son of God? The King Nebuchadnezzar. I preached a message on eyes of faith. And throughout Scripture, we're not told. They may have seen him. But the three Hebrew children, they didn't need to see Jesus in the fire. They had told the king already, "Oh, king, we're not careful to answer you. Throw us in there. Our God can deliver us, and if not, he's still God. He's still in control." They didn't have to see him. They knew he was right there with them. And my friends, what a blessed place to be that know that God is right there with us in a remote corner of the world where nobody knows about. God is right there with us. Yes, sir, in the back. Life of David. We could take a lot of highlights from David. David and Goliath. I was never a real big guy. I never crossed 100 pounds. I was about 8th grade. And I was just a little itty-bitty shrimp of a guy. But my friends, was it really David's might? No, it was the God that David served. Tonight, as we're sitting in this conference, the theme of the conference is what? More than enough. As I began to think about that, meditate on that, and I appreciate you making a theme for the conference. That's helpful. It gives us something to focus our attention on. I want to focus tonight on the fact that God's power is more than enough. God's power is more than enough for David as he went up to Goliath. God's power was more than enough to deliver Noah and his family in a wicked age. God's power was more than enough to part the Red Sea and to bring his children across and deliver them from the Egyptians. Not only that, but to destroy the superpower of that day and time. God's power was more than enough. But my friends, Isaiah chapter number 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." He says, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." He hasn't changed. He's not gotten weaker. Nor has his power. His power is still the same today. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, and he's really having to almost vindicate his apostleship to them here in chapters number 12 and chapter 13. I want to read a couple of familiar passages here for us, and we'll take some truths from these. For 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 7, the apostle Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Did God use the Apostle Paul? He did. Most of our New Testament, humanly, was penned by the Apostle Paul. That's what he's referring to here in verse number 7, when he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. God had used him as the human instrument to record God's word for us. Paul's saying, so that I wouldn't get puffed up, God allowed this thorn in the flesh in my life. We'll come back to that in a minute. Look down to chapter number 13. Chapter number 13, verse 3 is actually where the Lord first prompted my study and my mind for this message tonight. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. As I thought about this, I thought, you know what? Here's my family. We're coming back on furlough. The rest of the families are on deputation. Right? Yes. You're all headed to the field. You have a perfect field record so far, Brother Jenkins. You have not messed up one time on the field yet. Why? Because he hasn't gotten there. Brother Haley, you and Mrs. Haley together have not made any mistakes on the field yet. What a blessing. Wonderful, right? We're coming back and people are looking at us like, what have you done in 3 years? And I'm thinking through this. And Paul says, you're seeking a proof of Christ speaking in me. Church, that's what you're looking for. You don't just send money off expecting no return. There's a return that is expected and ought to be. There's missionaries that in days gone by, even today, some that are just over there not doing anything. And we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be wise stewards of the Lord's money. And as we come back, we understand, what have you been doing in 3 years? Have you just been having snowball fights? A lot of people just think we sit inside all winter long. Wait for spring. I mean, I was telling somebody, I think Pastor, the other day, over lunch or something, that we, this past winter, one morning we got up about 40, 42 below actual temperatures. Wind chills were about 70 below. Went outside to start the truck to go to church. We still have church at 45 below. All right. And so I went out to start the truck up and realized that we had a flat tire. Now, who likes changing flat tires? Okay, we have two people. Very good. All right. If you ever have to change one at 70 below wind chills, it will change your perspective of changing a flat tire for eternity. All right. I don't mind changing flat tires, but not at 70 below. So I got the jack out. I thought, I'm going to go easy. I'm going to get my hydraulic jack out. Forget that little bottle jack or that crank jack thing. Just leave it in the truck. I'm going to get my hydraulic jack out. But guess what? 45 below, hydraulic oil is frozen. So you have to preheat your jack to make it work. And even then, if you took it outside, it probably wouldn't work. So guess what came out? That little one that still works at 70 below wind chills. All right. And so we cranked that thing up and that tire was flat as a pancake on the bottom. Took it off, put the spare tire on. I had to preach that morning, and thankfully went out early enough to get that all done. Set the tire in the shop, all right? So I set it down, and it's, you know, it's standing up. It's got a flat spot on the bottom. It was flat, flat. Set it up in my shop, so I'll deal with this later. Put the spare on, we went to church. Came home from church, Monday morning rolls around. I went out, started a fire in the wood stove in my shop, and began to warm the shop up a little bit. And I went inside to do some study, came back out about an hour and a half later, and that tire is halfway across the shop and laying down on the floor. Inflated. Now, who was in my shop fixing my tire? Because I could just give them a hug right now. Nobody fixed it. It had just gotten so cold that the air in the tire had compressed so much that it gave me a flat tire. Interesting stuff, isn't it? All right? Come on up, we'll show you. That's not the kind of proof that you want, is it? You're looking for something tangible, aren't you? And I said, Lord, this is what the people are looking for. They're looking for proof. But look at verse number 4. What does Paul say? For though he, Jesus Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. What is he saying? He's saying Jesus Christ, as he walked that road to Calvary, they called another man to come and to carry his cross. Why? Because through physical weakness, Jesus was not able, after all the beatings, after all of the being kept up all night, all the trials, all of the abuse that he had been through, physically he was just drained. They took him, they hung him on a cross, and the Bible says through weakness he was crucified. The Bible says our Lord wasn't even recognizable as a man. Yet, 3 days later, by the power of God, he came up out of the grave and he is alive today. How? By the power of God. The power of God that split the Red Sea wide open way back in the Old Testament was evidenced again 3 days after the cross. Paul says, goes on to say, by that same power, for we also are weak in him. Have you ever felt like a weak Christian? If you haven't, go to the mission field. When you get there, the first 6 months, you realize all the things that you should have been doing in the States, the things you should have learned. You'll feel weak. You'll say, Lord, how can I remember sitting at my desk about a year and a half into being in the Arctic, and someone had come to me with a problem. The problem dealt with suicide. We don't deal with suicide very often here, personally, do we? More and more. When's the last time you dealt with someone personally who's not committed, but a family member who's committed suicide or someone who's attempted? Every 2 weeks? Probably every 2 weeks. You're dealing with somebody who's either attempted suicide or knows somebody who attempted suicide, someone who did commit suicide, family members coming. I wasn't ready for that. I remember sitting at my desk saying, Lord, I don't know how to help these people. What do you tell someone who's gotten to the end of their rope? They're sitting there and they're thinking, this is worthless. There's nothing worth living for. What do you tell a person like that? Well, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And if this is all that there is to life, what is the point? If the 2016 presidential election is all there is to life, what's the point? Lord, just take us now. But my friends, this isn't all there is to life. And what a blessing it is to take and open the Bible and say, no matter how difficult life looks here, someday when you die, you're going to give an account to an Almighty God of what you did with what He said. To be able to share those things. And I remember what it is to feel that weakness and say, God, I can't. And He says, perfect. Let me. Why? Because His power is still strong to reveal those things that we need to help others. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. The book of Romans, chapter number 1, has an encouraging verse in it. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Do you realize, as much as we can think in our heads about the Red Sea splitting open and saying, wow, that is some miraculous power. We think about David killing Goliath. Wow, that is some miraculous power. My friend, that pales in comparison to the power of God that saved your soul and saved my soul from an eternity in hell. Personally, I enjoy things with power. All right? I do. And I think some men would agree with me that we enjoy things with power. My van out there does not have a lot of power. I think I have about 160 horsepower in my little van out there. All right? And so it's perfect. It keeps me from speeding. And I'll tell you a funny story. We got to the Arctic, and everything in the Arctic is where we live. We're in Canada. You know, they don't believe in the standard system up there. They believe in metric. So I'm driving my four-wheeler through town to go make some visits. And there was one hill, and they had a speed limit. I think it's 30 going up that one hill. I could not hit 30 to go up that hill to save my life. I would have it pinned all the way, and I have a fairly decent four-wheeler. I could get to about 28 mile an hour on that hill, and that's about where it ends. I could not hit 30. They set the speed limit at 30. Certainly, you got to be able to hit 30. And I would be driving through town. This was like the first 3 months we were there. Driving through town, people are looking at you. I mean, everybody there drives slow. I thought maybe it's just from coming from Cleveland, you know, I'm just used to rush hour, and I'm in a hurry and nobody else is. Then I realized I'm reading the wrong scale. I'm driving in miles an hour, which is almost double. So on that hill, I was supposed to be doing 30. I was doing about 55. It's a wonder I didn't get pulled over. Whose fault would it have been? Mine. My point is, I like power, okay? So my van has 160 horsepower. Do you know they're making Bugatti sports cars now that have 1,500 horsepower? Yes. Somebody needs to drop one of them in my van. I could get to my meetings in good time, right? What good is all that power on a highway? You can still only go 60 miles an hour, right? My point is, we like power. I was just to the tractor pulls down in Stark County a couple weeks ago. I like power. Okay, now I got everybody distracted. But my friends, God has power. Think about a motorcycle. I don't know if many of you know how a motorcycle works, but you have an engine, you have a back tire, and you have to get the power transferred to that back tire to make it go. There's a little thing called a clutch. Isn't there? What's the clutch do? Any mechanics in the house? All right, what's the clutch do? Disengages the transmission and connects that power directly to the chain to get it to that back wheel, doesn't it? You've heard guys, you've been sitting at the red light, and you hear that engine, they rev it up just to show off that it sounds like they don't have a muffler on there. Right? My wife, poor thing, she can't tell when somebody's put a Flowmaster exhaust system on their car and made it sound like that, and when their tailpipe just fell off and it sounds like that, right? She can't tell the difference between those two. But we guys, we can tell the difference. But what's my point? You'll have a guy sitting at that red light and he's revving up his engine, isn't he? If you were to look at his tachometer, it's flying way up there. But he isn't going anywhere, is he? Why? Because that clutch isn't engaged. The power's all there. You can hear it. You can sense that it's there. But there's not that connection. That clutch is not engaged. That power is not being transferred to the rear wheel to make that motorcycle go. The light turns green and all of a sudden, what happens? You hear that rev up again. You watch his hand as he lets off that clutch. That power begins to be transferred through the chain to that back wheel, and sometimes he'll pull the front end right up off the ground and take off. We've seen that. We were driving down through Richfield, Ohio, just south of where our sending church is. And I think it was Jenna or Lindsay, one of them, as we were sitting at a traffic light, a motorcycle club came through. Was it Jenna or Lindsay? I forget which one. One of our younger ones that hasn't really lived here in the States. That whole motorcycle came through, whole motorcycle club came through, and from the back we hear this little voice that says, "Hey, look, snowmobiles." She's never seen a motorcycle, all right? So we have to teach her what a motorcycle is. But here's my point. That power, that engine revs up, it races in it, they let the clutch out, and all of a sudden it can go. In the Arctic, they do the same thing with their snowmobiles. They pull the front end off and go. You say, "Brother Peacock, what in the world are you driving at?" Here's my point. There's no problem with the power of God today. God's power has not changed. That engine is still revving at the red line and it's not going to blow up. That power is all available. Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, "All power is given unto me." All of it. "Go ye therefore. Since I have all the power, I want you to go." Picture that motorcycle. The engine says, "I've got all the power," and he's yelling at the back wheel, "Let's go." But there's one thing in between, isn't there? There's that clutch. My friend, your will and my will are that clutch. There's not a problem with God's power. His hand, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, is not slack and that it cannot save. God can still save souls today. He's doing it. God can still bring people in. He did it today. We went out and some of us older people got sore legs from walking 4 or 5 miles, right? Some of the young people did that and then jumped on trampolines. I don't know how they do it. But we walked and we put those things on. For what purpose? To see the power of God, to engage our clutch and let the power of God flow and bring 3 people to church this morning who sat on the sound preaching of the Word of God. There's not a problem with the power of God today, is there? Missionaries, Brother Jenkins, you get to Ireland, you think you're going to face some difficulties over there? Couple, staunch Catholics that are set in their ways, that for generations, for thousands of years have believed a certain way, and you're going to come and tell them that they need to believe a different way? Is that an obstacle? You better believe that's an obstacle. But my friend, the power of God's still available. Belgium's a wide open door right now. But there's going to be difficulties you're going to face. People that don't even have a knowledge of spiritual things. You can't just tell them, hey, you know of Noah and the ark. Can you? They'll say, who? Was that on TV last week? I'm telling you, we've had it. We deal with it. I remember we living in the Arctic. We had a guy call us on, I think it was Christmas Eve or the day before. He was watching some kind of show about the Christmas story. Calls me up on the phone. We're filling in for a missionary family, Rankin Inlet in Nunavut. That is on your map, all right? But we lived there for 5 months filling in for another missionary family. I picked up the phone, said, how are you tonight? Good. I'm watching this thing about the Christmas story. I said, okay. He said, but I don't know who everybody is. No problem. Explain it to me. He says, well, there's this old lady who's going to have a baby. Who is that? Christmas story, old lady having a baby. Elizabeth. It's Elizabeth. Okay. And as I'm sitting there on the phone, he's just watching the video. So I'm like on hold, listening to the video. He has nothing else to do. A couple minutes later, he's like, well, there's this young lady who's going to have a baby. Who's that? Mary. 2 for 2. I'm feeling pretty good about, you know, that bachelor's degree that I have. Right? I am proving that I'm good. I got Elizabeth and Mary. I'm 2 for 2. A couple minutes goes by. He says, well, now there's this guy with Mary. Who's that? Oh, no. How am I going to explain that Joseph and Mary aren't married, but that Mary's expecting, but that's okay because of the virgin birth? If he doesn't know who Elizabeth is and doesn't know who Mary is, how am I going to explain to him the virgin birth? This is what's running through my head. They didn't teach us this in Bible college, all right? So I said to him, I said, well, his name's Joseph, but, and that's as far as I got. He cut me off. He said, what? His name's not Chris? And I'm thinking, Chris? Like, did we just pick a name out of the air? George, Levi, Elmer? You know, like, where did Chris come from? Very next words he says, so his name's not Chris, like, Merry Christmas. Brother, you're going to deal with people that don't know anything about the Bible. Is that going to be a difficulty? You better believe it, but the power of God is strong enough to break through that. Do I just barge into that guy's door and say, pray a prayer and you'll be saved? No, no, and 100 times no. There's going to be difficulties this family face. You go to China, you're going to face any difficulties? You're going to face all kinds of difficulties. The government doesn't want you there. Some of the Chinese people don't even want you there. Oh, man, that's an obstacle. My friend, is anything too hard for God? He wouldn't have called you there if he wasn't making a way for you to get it done. Brother Fennell, you're going to go around and tell people that they need to give money so that somebody else can have a Bible. You're going to face an attitude of people that are content that they have one. How are you physically, humanly speaking, going to convince people of that need? My friend, you're not, but the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God within people is able to do that. But what's going to make all these things work? How are we going to build a church, build God's church on Baffin Island in the remote Arctic Canada where we're dealing with these same issues? It's not going to be through me. It's going to be through Him. See, so many times it's us trying in our own feeble power to get things done, rather than simply saying, Lord, I am yielding. I'm letting go of that clutch and saying, Holy Spirit, I am yours. You tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. Church, we've had the opportunity to partner with you for 5 years. Every year when we get that email from Pastor White saying we're committed for another year, that's a blessing to our souls. To know that you are right there with us. Brother Hiltzebittel in Romania, he's not here tonight. He's going to face a lot of difficulties. But the power of God is going to be available to him too. But church, as part of your team, which we view ourselves as that, can I submit to you that God's power is available to get these men and women to that field? It's easy for us to sit here and say, that power is going to be available on the field. That power is going to be available over there in Ireland. But my friends, that power is available right here on Center Ridge Road in North Ridgeville tonight. Isn't it? If we will simply do what? Yield. Say, Lord, everything that I have is yours. I remember learning to drive a stick shift. Anybody else know how to drive a stick? Okay, you remember learning to drive a stick, don't you? And whoever taught you remembers teaching you how to drive a stick. Everybody laughs because you understand. The first couple weeks are a little shaky, aren't they? You either have too much throttle and not enough clutch, or vice versa. One of them, you stall, don't you? You don't give it enough throttle. You pop that clutch all the way out. And blah, 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 blah. Right? Get your neck brace on, right? Because here it comes. I normally had the other problem. Too much throttle and the clutch is... Right? And then you leave little black marks on the pavement. Don't know how much throttle. Sometimes they're not so little, all right? But I like power. Here's my point. It's going to take some time for us to learn to yield, isn't it? It took you some time to learn how to drive that stick, didn't it? My friend, you can sit in a parking lot with a stick shift car and go nowhere because you don't know how to connect the power. And my friends, as we travel this country, we meet Christian after Christian after Christian who's sitting in a pew, not seeing God do a single thing in their life. Why? Because they're not willing to yield to the Holy Spirit's working in their life and that power. There's nothing wrong with the power of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I close, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might depart, that it might depart from me. He wanted that thorn in the flesh to go away, didn't he? He prayed and said, God, take that away from me. Verse 9, and he, Christ himself, said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said to him, I am more than enough. I am more than enough. What was Paul's response to that? Most gladly, therefore, catch this. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. How often do we do that? If you're anything like me, it's pretty easy to complain, isn't it? Our family comes down. We leave the Arctic May 31st, 13 degrees above zero, snowmobile. We get to Lower Ontario and into Canada and then on into the United States that June 1st. By that week, that's a Tuesday is the May 31st. By Friday, Saturday, we're in Cleveland. 93 degrees, we're at a graduation party. Somebody at the graduation party, wonderful encouragement, says, oh, it's not that big of a change. As they're standing there in their shorts and t-shirt. My flesh wanted to tell them, let's take you and your shorts and t-shirt and put you in 13 and see how you do. It's a big change. then it got hotter. And it stays. It's easy to complain, isn't it? My friend Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He said, I am so thankful for my infirmities. Why? The power of Christ may rest upon me. The Apostle Paul wouldn't trade anything for having the power of God in his life. My friend, if God's laid on your heart a number for faith promise, are you willing to glory in the infirmity of a couple little things you might have to give up this year to see the power of Christ rest upon your life? These families have given up some things to go to the field, haven't they? These families have been willing. Brother Jenkins was telling me that pretty much all the stuff that they kind of own right now is out in that camper. They're going to take 8 or 9 suitcases with them to Ireland. We did the same thing. 8 or 9 suitcases is their life. They're leaving everything else behind. Why? Because he knows, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ in Ireland. What has he exchanged? He's exchanged the things that are here to have the power of Christ on his life. My friends, if we want that power, it's going to cost us something. If that rear tire of that motorcycle wants that power, it's going to cost the engagement of that clutch by a willful act. Maybe God's knocking on your heart saying, I want you. It's easy to sit in a chair and give money than say, somebody else go in my place. That's easy. That's step one. It's good, but that's step one. But getting out of our chair and walking out those doors and handing a tract to somebody else, that's step two. Hudson Taylor said, a trip across the ocean doesn't make a man a missionary. And if you're not going to be passing out information here, you're not going to do it over there. I'm convinced as the day is long that the problem is not that God has stopped calling people, but the problem is that we have stopped responding. My friend, today in church after church after church that we go through, the altars are empty as the invitations are given. Why? Because the people of God are not responding to God. They're sitting there with that clutch held saying, I'm not going to give it up. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God's saying, I have all the power. I have the best interest for you in mind. I got a will that I want to get done. I got a world that I want to see reached. If you will simply let go of your will and say, not my will, but thine be done. If you do that, the power from God Almighty will be more than enough.